We're in chapter 13. And in our last study, Saul had been made king. And Samuel had once again told Israel of their sin. And after reminding them of their sin, remember their sin was that they had turned away from the King of all kings. They had rejected the king who rules over everything for a king of this world. They said, give us a king that may rule over us and fight for us. Even after the Lord came and fought off by just bringing a loud bang, just by a loud thunder, scared off the enemy. And even after that, they said, give us a king who would fight our battles for us. In 1 Samuel 12, verses 24, we read, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Samuel leaves them with a warning at the end of chapter 12, and that warning we see in verse 25, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Robert Hawker wrote this about that. He says, how encouraging the sermon ends. Amidst all the unworthiness of the people, the Lord's grace still reigns, for his mercy endureth forever. But is not Samuel here a type of Jesus? In all the intercessions of the priests or the prophets of God, do we not view him whom they shadow forth? Do we not look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who they are a shadow of? Blessed Jesus, here I behold as in numberless other instances, how thy priesthood is an everlasting priesthood, and how the efficiency of it hath been, and still is, always prevailing. Though like Israel I have sinned against thee and slighted thy government, and too often made to myself a king of my own to reign over me, yet, dearest Lord, cease not to exercise that most precious and glorious office of thine for my soul. Oh, save me to the uttermost, seeing that thou ever livest to make intercession for us. Our Lord makes intercession for us. He takes care of his own. All the way through, salvation is of the Lord. I close our last lesson looking to our advocate who sits on his throne, the throne of glory, ruling all things according to his own counsel, according to his will. He who does all things well, he who has chosen a people unto himself, he who has sacrificed himself that they would live, and once again, his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people. So here in chapter 13, verse 1, we read, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were of Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were of Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. In verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of Philistines that were in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now notice the lack of counsel that Saul had. Do we see where Saul sought the counsel of God in those verses? No. Saul immediately took action of himself, and that's what we expect of men of this world to do, is it not? Is that not exactly what we would have done if it hadn't been the Lord changing our hearts, giving us a heart that desires to seek after him, giving us a heart that looks to him even in our troubles, one that would take our troubles to him in prayer? That's exactly what we just sang about. In verse 4, and all of Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison and the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now here is an act of presumption in Saul. Unadvised of God, and as it should seem, treacherous to men, the Philistines throughout the land soon heard of the treachery done by the Israelites to one of their garrisons. Remember, Jonathan had taken some men, and they had smitten the Philistines, the garrison of Philistines. Excuse me. The treachery that was done to the Israelites, to one of their garrisons, and as is common among men, the whole nation took indignation at it. It's just like we did when they attacked our Twin Towers in New York. What happened? The whole nation of America joined together. That's the exact same thing that the Philistines did there. You attacked our people. We're all upset. You've fired on an eagle there and you woke up the bird. We're going to go after you. Let the reader fail not to trace the hand of God in it. For as there is no intercourse between Saul and the Lord by prayer, there is no communion by the way of counsel to direct him. Notice the Lord is not telling him what to do here. Saul is trying to act on his own. Verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in the strait, when they saw that they were distressed, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. He didn't even come up to where Jonathan his son was. And all the people followed him trembling. They see all this big army of the Philistines coming up against them. And here's this man, a man that they chose to be their king, one who had no authority other than the authority that God gave him. And all the people with him were in trembling fear, running and hiding. This is the king that they wanted. They rejected the one who had all power, who could have thundered and scared the enemy off, for this one who had no power at all. And that's the will of men. That's our will. That's our natural will, is to turn away from God himself, to turn away from the ruler of all things, and to turn to something of our own works, of the flesh. In all this relation here is nothing said of the Lord of hosts, nothing of the ministry of his servants. Where is Samuel, you might say? Where are the priests of the Lord? How strikingly do we behold in this what the Lord hath said in another scripture, when God's people neglected him and seek confidence in human strength. He said in Isaiah 30:17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. 1,000 people will run at the rebuke of one person. At the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of the mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Our Lord has said this several times throughout Scripture. If you without me, you will lose. Without the Lord your God, you will fall. In verse 8, and he tarried 7 days, speaking of Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel must have set a time where he was going to be at a certain place. And he waited there. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Once they saw that Samuel wasn't there, the man of God, they said, oh man, this guy we've chosen as a king, yeah, we've made some big mistake here, we're going to run from it now. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. So I ask you, is this not typical of human reasoning? We try to reason out our own troubles with what we see as logical. I will do it my way. Isn't that what Saul just said? I will do it my way. Bring me those offerings and I'll take care of this. I'll not wait on the man of God who was instructed. Israel knew that the man of God was the only one who could come before them with the sacrifice, with the offerings. Yet Saul took it upon himself to do these very things. I will do it my way, he says, rather than wait on God. Relationships are just that way. Our Lord says, do not be unequally yoked. In a relationship, in the relationships of today, oh, how many people join just because they think this one is attractive or that one is whatever. You know, if I could just go back 40 years ago, I'll tell you what attracted me. A pretty gal sitting across the room smiled, and that's all it took. That's all it took. We were equally yoked at the time, of course. We were both non-believers, and neither one of us wanted anything to do with God. But that's the way relationships are in today's world, is it not? Oh, how often people get together just because of this attraction or that attraction, and they put nothing in stock of what God says. Our Lord says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't make relationships with people who don't know the Lord. You can't walk the same path if you're both on different planks. What a daring spirit must this man have possessed, this man called Saul, and how full of himself must he have been. Though the Lord had made him king, yet he had not made the Lord his God. What will not the carnal mind attempt when human glory is your goal and not divine praise? God will not share his glory with anyone, and that includes you and I. In verse 10 we read, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an ending of offering, speaking of Saul, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. The man of God finally shows up. Do you think that was an accident? Absolutely not. There are no accidents in the world of God. He rules all things. Every single detail, and we say that at every message because that has to be put before us. Nothing happens outside of the will of God. And everything that happens is for the good to those who love him, to those who are called. That's his word. That's what he's told us. Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Interesting. Saul ran out to the man of God. Saul didn't wait for him to come inside. He ran out to him. Maybe he won't see what I've already done inside. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Didn't hide anything from him at all. What have you done there, brother? What have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I forced myself. Oh, how often I do the same thing. How often I force myself to do something rather than waiting on the Lord like I should. Lord, give me patience to wait on thee. It's interesting how Saul tried to explain his sin away by excusing it for what he saw as good. How often we see those around us do the good things, the good works, and say, well, it's because of that that I was doing this, or they're using that as a good excuse. It's because of the poor that we need to do this or do that. It was for the good cause I did it my way, he says. Is this not the reasoning that we all have had one time or another? That's our nature, the nature of sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's the war between the flesh and the spirit. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. But folks, our great King has fought that war for us. We are counted as sheep for slaughter all the day long. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He gave his only begotten Son for our sakes. The war, the battle is won by him. We battle the flesh daily, but let us not forget our Savior who has won that battle for us. He has loved us with an everlasting love and will not let us go. We do our very best to trust him. Our very best is but dung in the eyes of God. Thankfully, his works are perfect. Thankfully, his works are effective. Thankfully, his works saved his people to the uttermost. Yes, there are consequences to sin. Sin can make our life harder in many ways. Consider once again Jonah. Jonah sinned when he ran from the Lord. How often do we look at that very case and see the own hardships in our own lives for the sin that we commit? How hard that must have been for that man to tell the men on the ship, "Yes, it's me." And then for the men to throw him overboard and to be swallowed by a fish. You can't tell me that was easy. Sin can make our lives very difficult. But in Romans 8:1 we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Those who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ was condemned in our stead. Our substitute was nailed to the tree in our place. Our flesh commit a sin, but our spirit is perfect in Christ. We are as white as the Lord Jesus Christ is right now. We have His righteousness, which is perfect in every way. I never could get my mind wrapped around that, and I still struggle with that daily, especially when I see the sin in my life. But my Lord says I'm perfect in His Son. I'm perfect enough to stand with Him right now. I have to get rid of the flesh to do that, but my spirit is perfect in my Lord Jesus, as white as snow. A new spirit dwelleth in the people of God. We believe God. That's our new spirit. That's the gift of faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He leadeth me beside still waters. Not only does He lead us beside those still waters, He is those still waters. He is our calm. He is our peace. He is our trust. He even delivers our prayers perfectly to the Father. Even when we don't know what to pray for. He is the still waters, even when the storms of sin surround about me. In verse 13, we continue, and Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." What a picture we see here of the flesh. Not just of Saul's, but of all flesh. Who can keep the law of God? No. Absolutely right. Not any of us humans anyway. No. Read on and see, it says in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Oh, we may not be able to keep the law the way we should, but we have an advocate who has. Who has perfectly, perfectly kept that law for us. Who is our captain? Who hath been appointed? Who is the one after God's own heart? Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of the living God. 100% God and 100% man. He is the God-man, God in human flesh. Everything He did pleased His Father, including going to the cross. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. By His stripes we are healed. Yet our captain was not defeated by death. Nay, He was a victor. He lives, and I know He lives because He lives in my heart. I see His truths throughout His word, and I believe. As Paul wrote, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." I am weak, but thou art strong. Lord, I pray, keep me from all wrong. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. In the 15th verse, we continue reading, Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal into Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, and about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way of Betharon. And another company turned the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his sons were there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now let me close with another quote from Robert Hawker. Nothing can demonstrate more fully the low and impoverished state of Israel than what is here said of the ravages of the enemy. And they are being destitute of even the common weapons of defense. It should seem from their having no smith in all the territories of Israel that the policy of the Philistines in times past, probably in the wars when they had been victorious over Israel, had compelled them not to exercise this art among them. As while they were at peace, the Israelites found the Philistines not unwilling to sharpen and repair the instruments for them of the husbandry. The Israelites did not trouble themselves to keep in order their weapons of war. Indeed, while the Lord was their king and humbled the nations before them, they needed none. Interesting. All that time, the Lord fought the battles for them. They needed nothing. They needed no weapons, for the Lord was their weapon. Now they find themselves, after asking for a king of this world, standing before a great army with nothing in their hands to claim. But now, when they have by sin made God their enemy, to what a humbled state are they reduced to before their foes? No weapon, God saith, formed against his people shall prosper. But when his people transgress against him, he can make our very blessings become the weapons of evil and convert our comforts into the artillery of his displeasure. Think about that. That's some pretty deep thought. Take no comfort of what we have in this flesh if Christ is not our comfort first. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. That'll be